turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. If you don't have your Bible with you, you will find some Bibles in the back of the pew in front of you. Nehemiah chapter 8. And now turn back about two pages to chapter 6. In Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 2, the enemies of Nehemiah said, "Come down to the plain of Ono and let's talk." In verse 3, Nehemiah said, "I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. Tonight at 6 o'clock, the lesson will be taken from Nehemiah chapter 6, where Nehemiah says, oh no, to oh no." Come back and study with us tonight if you can. Now to Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. "And the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that would hear or could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law." We announced in the bulletin that the lesson today would be entitled "Before the Water Gate." You'll notice in verse 1 this is mentioned, in verse 3 it is mentioned, and also in the latter part of verse 16. The street that was before the water gate is mentioned. I think you understand that this is not the infamous water gate in our country, but rather the famous water gate in the walls of the city of Jerusalem. Perhaps on the side that went out to the brook of Kidron, before the water gate. The subject of the lesson this morning has nothing to do with the lesson, except to identify the place where the important event took place. What we are describing this morning is what happened. What I want you to think about and concentrate on this morning as we study is what happened on this occasion as they were before the water gate. Notice four things particularly: the people, the message, the results, and the cause. The people, the message, the results, and the cause. It might be helpful to take just a moment to review the time setting that they were before the water gate. You remember the bondage, how the children of Israel had gone into bondage and had been there for years, even the last ones for some 70 years before they began to come back to Jerusalem. You are aware, I think, that in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, along with the book of Esther, we have the circumstances described to us of the events that led up to the return, and some of the things that were being done. If you were to read in Ezra 9, for example, verses 8 and 9, you would find in the prayer of Ezra, "Lord, give us a reviving in our bondage as we go back to set up the city of Jerusalem and to rebuild the walls and to repair the desolation thereof." It is in that setting that we come to the chapter 8 in the book of Nehemiah. Notice the people first from the standpoint of verse 4. They had prepared a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose. I suppose this must be where we get the idea of a pulpit stand. And the indication here is, especially as you read between the lines and maybe take into consideration what we know today, that they wanted some place where the one who was going to read on this occasion could be elevated above the people, not because of the man, but because of the message. And so they had prepared a place, a specific place, perhaps where it could be announced as they called the people together, "We're going to assemble at this place we've prepared, at this pulpit that has been prepared before the water gate." They made preparations for this service. Number two, notice what's said about the people in verse 1. All the people gathered themselves together as one man. Evidently, it did not take a lot of begging to get these people to assemble. And when they assembled, they thought of themselves as being one before God. The people gathered themselves together. The indication is they were not driven, but they came out of an inner drive from the heart. They gathered themselves together as one man in one place for the purpose that they had before them. And then notice the latter part of verse 3. They were attentive unto the book of the law. They listened. And young people, the sermon on this occasion was not a 10-minute sermonette. Perhaps as long as 6 hours. Stated from the morning till noonday, and if they began at 6 o'clock in the morning, and I couldn't prove that, but they began sometime perhaps in the earlier part of the morning and went till the noonday. And they were attentive to what was being said. So three things about the people. They made preparation for the occasion. They came together as one, and they were attentive to what was being said. Consider in the second place the message. Verse 1, the latter part of the verse, Ezra the scribe brought the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. The message on this occasion had to do with God's commandments. He brought the book of the law. The message was right out of the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Verse 3, again that statement where they were attentive. Notice what they were attentive to. They were attentive unto the book of the law. Ezra didn't have to come up with some funny story, with some act to get them to listen to what was being said. The message was the book of the law. Look at verse 5. Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people. Last Sunday evening's lesson was taken from the New Testament, Luke 4, where Jesus went in as was his custom, and they handed him the book or the scroll. And it says he opened the book and found the place and read and closed the book and sat down. Evidently a much shorter occasion than this one, but the same idea. He opened the book. And they were attentive unto the book of the law as he read out of that book. Look at verse 8. So he read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused the people to understand it. Now, did you get that? He read in the book distinctly, very plain message from God's book. And he gave the sense, and evidently at this point there were others that were helping. The Levites particularly are mentioned. Giving the people the sense, or in other words, telling them what God is meaning here. Reading distinctly and giving the sense and helping the people to understand it. Right out of the book. The message to the people. And then over in verse 18, the indication is that they even had an 8-day meeting. Maybe like the gospel meetings that we used to have that went from Sunday to Sunday. And it says in this verse that every day, day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read in the book of the law of God. Don't let anybody tell you that the message cannot come directly from the book of God and be effective. Don't let anybody sell you the bill of goods that we've got to come up with something that's modern and something that is applicable to the present day. If there had ever been a time that that idea might have been presented, it could have been here. They'd been in captivity. They might have come back and said, now listen, we need something that's a change. We need something that's up to date. We need something that's going to appeal to the people. Ezra took the book. The law of the commandments of God. And he read in it distinctly. I read recently of a preacher that supposedly was fired from the work of a congregation because he had too much scripture in his sermons. He read from the book distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand it. Folks, the message was from the book. The people were ready, they prepared, they were attentive, they listened. Ezra stood up and read from the book of God and explained the message and helped them to understand it. Look at the results. Number one, the people believed that they ought to support what was being done. Look, for example, at verse 5 and verse 7, and you'll find that the people stood up when the word was being read. They stood up for hours. And verse 7 says that the people stood in their place. They were so affected by the message and the importance of that message that was coming out of the book of God that had been found and now was being revealed to them, that they stood, perhaps in awe and definitely in respect, as God's word was being read. And notice also that on the right hand of Ezra were six men, and on the left hand were seven men. Some think that there may be a mistranslation in one of the names and that there was supposed to be six on the right and six on the left, representing the 12 tribes. But whether or not that is the case, here's the point I want you to see. Not unlike Aaron and Hur holding up the hands of Moses on that occasion that was important for them to win the battle, here you have 12 or 13 men at the right and at the left of the one who is reading God's word. And then maybe a little later on, as these names are mentioned, and the Levites, these men helped in getting that word out and supporting that word. So many times in prayers, and I've noticed it even today at both services, there was a special mention in that prayer for the preaching of God's word. And I appreciate that from a personal way, but I appreciate it even more out of respect for the word of God. Not many Sundays ago, when I had delivered a lesson that was a very, very important lesson, one of our elders came to the pulpit after the lesson and made a few comments supporting what had been preached to the congregation. The support of the preaching of the gospel. And the support of these 12 or 13 men who sat or stood by the side of Ezra was just as important as Ezra was. They were emphasizing, this is God's message, this is important. And today, when God's word is preached, it deserves the support of every last one of us. Not just in commenting to the preacher, though preachers enjoy that, but especially commenting to one another and backing up that word and supporting that word, and more than anything else, going out to live it. I'm reminded of the story that I'm sure you've heard, of the fellow who did not have a lot of formal education, but who memorized the entire Sermon on the Mount. Someone asked him how he did that, and he said, I learned one verse and went out and lived it, and learned another verse and went out and lived it, and learned another verse and went out and lived it. Folks, there was support of the preaching of God's word. And you'll notice in verse 6 that they even said amen. Amen, amen, with the lifting up of their hands. And that was not an amen just to be in rhythm or just to stand out from others, but amens that came from the heart in the right way and on the right occasion. Lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and they worshiped the Lord. When God's word was read and presented, there was support for it. Number two, the emotions were touched. Look at verse 9 and you'll see that these folks wept. Or sometimes I hear discussion, if you just preach God's word in a logical approach, you're just dealing with the intellect. And sometimes their criticism, that's what our preaching is, we're not touching the emotions. I would point out to you that the emotions were touched on this occasion, and it was not from some act or acting preacher, or some story that was told, or some tear-jerking situation that was given as an experience, the Word of God caused these folks to weep. The Word of God itself, as they read it and explained it and helped people to understand, caused these folks to cry. It brought tears to their eyes. Notice also that it caused them to go out to live, as I indicated a moment ago, in the support. In fact, there is the admonition given. As you look at verse 10, he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet. In other words, get out there and live. Christianity is not in a corner. God's people don't have to live in a corner. The life that I now live in Christ, I live in the flesh. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Not taking of fleshly things, not a fleshly type life, but living in the flesh. He said to the people, get out there now and live for God. And that seems to be what they did. Not only that, but there was the result of service. Go your way, eat of the fat, drink of the sweet. Notice the next statement. Send portions to them who don't have them. You get out there and serve, and you help those who are poor, and those who are needy, and those who are less fortunate. And that was one of the results that took place on this occasion. Another result that's indicated in verse 16 is that they began to worship even on a personal basis. They built themselves booths. And it's at least thought that this indicates that they went back to their own housetops and their own places, and they began to fix places where they could, on a regular basis, read God's Word and study God's Word and know what God taught. And then I think it is also significant to see the results that they were made happy. Look at verse 10. Eat the fat and drink the sweet. Verse 12, all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth. They enjoyed themselves. Oh, some think if you just go to the Bible and preach the Bible, it's going to cause people to look miserable and to be unhappy. On this occasion, these folks went out to live and to serve and to be happy. Those were the results of what happened on this occasion. They were convinced to stand by the truth, to go out to live, to serve their fellow man, to worship and study God's Word on a daily, regular basis, and to be happy in life. The people, the message, the results. Now, the most important point of the day. What was the cause? What was behind it? Well, if you go back to verse 1, you begin to have an idea in the latter part of that verse. He brought the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. But I think the real clincher is in the latter part of verse 12. We've already read that the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth. Listen, because, you see, I'm not manufacturing the cause. It's right there in the text. Because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And those words came from the book. What caused these people to stand up in respect, to go out to live it, to serve, to be happy, to worship God? What was the cause? They understood the words that were in the book. And folks, it will work today. When we go back to the book and we preach the book distinctly and cause the people to understand it in their hearts, we're going to see the same kind of results today that they saw on that occasion. The cause, the right source, was the Word of God. The people, the message, the results, and the cause. And I suggest to you today that if we go back to this book, we'll find it teaching that we are to listen to what he says, that we are to strengthen our faith and to get our faith by hearing the Word of God, and that just maybe Some of the times when people say, oh, I'm not as spiritual as I ought to be, and I'm not as fulfilled as I ought to be, that just maybe they're not going to the right source for that fulfillment. That source tells us to believe what we hear, to repent of our sins, to confess the name of Christ, and then to be buried with him in baptism for the remission of sins. And when we go astray, to come back repenting, confessing, and praying to God. That's what the book says. And folks, that's what will bring happiness and the ability to go out to live and to serve. And I'm just as frank with you as I can be this morning. I don't know anywhere but the book to go to try to get you to come to Jesus Christ. But I believe if you'll be like those people in Nehemiah 8 and you listen to the book, that we'll see the results. Just together we stand and sing.